I hope that everybody has the source sheet. There were some at the front by the desk. It's not essential to have it, but it would be helpful if you were able to see it. The purpose of our being here today is to try and reconnect, because many of us have been through Tisha B'Av many times before, but every year is a little bit different to the last, and little changes have happened over the last 12 months, and we're here to try and reconnect to the idea of Tisha B'Av in a way which is meaningful and fresh, and yet the same in the sense that we don't want to forget the key messages. And what I want to try and talk about today is perhaps how it's so confusing for us today in 5776 to connect to Tisha B'Av in a way that it wasn't in the past. For most of Jewish history, Tisha B'Av has been an easy avoda to connect with. I'm not saying it's easy to do, but it doesn't take much imagination for most of Jewish history to identify with the Churban. Yerushalayim was in ruins. The Jewish community in Israel was almost non-existent. Jews all over the world, somewhere at any one time, were being persecuted, often in the most horrendous ways. And therefore, when we sat down on the floor on Tisha B'Av morning, it was almost easy to slip right into it, because we kind of felt that way most of the year, and it was an effort to drag ourselves out of it. But in Tisha B'Av, to slip back into it was something which we found obvious and easy. I don't think that is true in the same way today, because we live now in a world of great confusion where we're not entirely sure what we should feel. In the past, there wasn't an issue of the glass being half full and half empty. There was no glass to fill. It was just nothing. Today, it really depends on how you look at it. We look at a world around us, on the one hand, in the 20th century, and we see the most tragic depths of all time in Jewish history, and the most amazing heights so far over the last 2,000 years, and we don't know whether to laugh or cry, in a sense. I remember Rav Jacobowitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, the chief rabbi of England. He told me once that he was sitting, he managed to get to the Kotel for Tisha B'Av in 1967, and they sat on the floor in 1967 by the Kotel, only recently liberated, and they didn't know. He said he didn't know whether they should be sitting on the floor and crying or jumping up and dancing. He felt that sense of tension. Now, I think most of us 50 years later, 49 years later, don't feel quite that sense of excitement that we did, and yet, in many ways, what we've experienced over the last 50 years leads us to even more confusion, even more heights, and even more fear, and even more concern. And therefore, we tend to, I think, connect with Tisha B'Av these days as the connection with Bet Migdash, Sheivane Bet Migdash, which clearly we don't have, or an issue of Sinat Chinam, and responding to Sinat Chinam, and how we respond to Sinat Chinam, which clearly needs a lot of work. And those two things are very, very important. But I'd like today to suggest something else. Another theme that perhaps doesn't get focused on as much, which can help us to really, I think, cut through the Tisha B'Av that we have today in 2016, and how maybe we can connect to it in a way that we'll see that Jewish people had the same problem in the past, had the same confusion in the past, maybe not for a while in the past, but we're not in a new situation. Ein chadash tachas ha-shemesh. So let's have a look for a second at the first issue, which is, what is the main avodah of Tisha B'Av? And again, I don't think there'll be any big chidushim here, but I think just to express it and understand it is an important thing. And I want to use the Rambam to bring out this first important point. The Mishnah in Tanit, when it brings up the issue of Tisha B'Av, focuses very clearly on the past. Number one, Chamisha Dvarim Iru'u Et Avoteinu. Five things happened to our fathers, meaning it focused on our ancestors, the past. B'Tisha B'Av on Tisha B'Av. What happened, as we know, B'Tisha B'Av Nigzar Al Avoteinu Shelo Yichnasu La'aretz. There was the Gezerah after the Meraglim that we wouldn't go into the land of Israel. V'Charav Habayit B'Rishona U'B'Shniya. And we lost the first Bet Migdash, it was destroyed. And the second Bet Migdash was destroyed. V'Nilkada Beitar, and Beitar, a town of enormous population, was destroyed and the population slaughtered in the time of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. V'nechrusha ha'ir, and then eventually after the Bar Kokhba rebellion, Yerushalayim was plowed under the ground, turned into a pagan capital city, and we lost it apparently forever. And therefore, Mishenichnas Av, says the Mishnah, Mamatin B'simcha. Five things happened. But these five things all happened thousands of years ago. Very much part of our past. And therefore, I think the first connection of Tisha B'Av is to connect with the past. Jewish history is something which is the Avodat Hayom. Learning Jewish history, understanding Jewish history, giving us a context of where we came from. So few people today, maybe not the people in this room, but so few young people today have any understanding or interest with where, of where they came from. One of my students who is a tour guide mentioned to me yesterday, she was leading a group of NCSY students, a large group. She asked them, how many people here know where their grandparents came from? Maybe 40% of the people knew. How many people here know that, she said, where their great-grandparents came from? She said, almost nobody knew, and fairly, you know, nobody really cared that much. Getting us to understand and care and connect with the past is clearly the Avodas Hayom. However, there is an important difference between the way that we relate to it and the way that others do. I brought you a couple of lines from Rabbi Sachs, which I think will move us into the next phase. Looking number two, there is the one form of outsourcing. This was in his speech that he gave recently on receiving the Templeton Prize. If you haven't listened to that speech, please do listen to it. It's one of the most important speeches of our time from a Jewish thinker. Please go on YouTube and or whatever, find it, and you will listen to that. There is the one form of outsourcing that tends to be little noticed. The outsourcing of memory. Our computers and smartphones have developed larger and larger memories, from kilobytes to megabytes to gigabytes, while our memories and those of our children have got smaller and smaller. In fact, why bother to remember anything these days if you can look it up in a microsecond on Google or Wikipedia? But here I think, says Rabbi Sachs, we made a mistake. We confused history and memory, which are not the same thing at all. History is an answer to the question, what happened? As we saw in number one, Chamishi Dvarim, Iru'u Et Avoteinu, something happened. Memory is an answer to the question, who am I? History is about facts. Memory is about identity. History is his story. It's someone else. It happened to someone else, not me. Memory is my story. The past that made me who I am, of whose legacy I am the guardian for the sake of generations to come. Without memory, there is no identity, and without identity, we are mere dust on the surface of infinity. And what Rabbi Sachs wants us to do is make a link between history, the past, and the present. And if you see right now in the Rambam, that's exactly what the Rambam does when he brings up how to relate to Tisha B'Av. Look at number three. Says the Rambam in Hilchos Tanya, Yesham Yamim Shekol Yisrael Mitanim Bahem. There are days on which all the Jews fast, Mipnei Hatzoros, because of the terrible event, She'iru Bahem, which happened to them, not just to their families, not just to their fathers. Kidei La'orer Halavavot V'Liftoach Darchei Hatshuva. And the purpose, says the Rambam, of remembering the past is not just to learn history, that's stage one, it's to arouse us in Tshuva. It's about the present. And the past will help us to understand the wickedness of our present acts. Because at the end of the day, so many things have not yet changed. Acha, the things we do now, until them and us suffered from these things. Meaning the Rambam constantly, at every line, wants to link the past with the present. The past with the present. Shebezikaron dvarim elu, because by remembering these things in the past, nashuv lehetev, we can make real changes in the present. Shneemar v'hitvadu et avonam v'et avon avotam, which is taken from the Tochacha. When it talks about the Tochacha and the things that will happen to us and now have happened to us, the point is to relate it to ourselves. So the Rambam makes the same point that Rabbi Sachs made, which is critical, which is our focus on the past has to have some impact on the present. And then later on, or earlier in Hilchos Tanias, but the next source on the sheet, the Rambam makes a very important point as to how we relate to these events of the past in a way that makes them real for the present. Let's have a look at the Rambam in source number four. Mitzvat aseh min haTorah is a Torah mitzvah. Liz'ok v'lahariyah v'chatzrot al kol tarot shetavo al hatzibur. Whenever bad things happen, whenever tragedies happen to our community, we have to cry out, and in the days when we have them blow the trumpets, Shneiman, he brings the pasuk there. Kulama, kol davar sheyetze lachem, anything that is a tragedy for us, that affects us, kagon b'tzarot, like sieges, v'dever, or plague, v'arbe, or some kind of loss of our livelihood and crops, etc., sheyetze behem, zaku aleihem v'heri. There is a mitzvah to cry out to God, that is mitzvah hayom in the presence of mitzvah min haTorah, over the tzaros that affects us. This is part of our process of tshuva. It's interesting. Yom Kippur, of course, is the day of tshuva, but Yom Kippur is a tshuva very much on the individual. We stand before God individually. Kibnei Maron on Rosh Hashanah. You can't get more individual than the sheep going through the path, etc. We stand before God. On Tisha B'Av, we stand before God as a community. And we do tshuva for our communal averas, not specifically for our individual. More of that to come in a minute. Shebizman shitavot tzarav zaku aleo v'yiru yedu hakot. Because when we cry out, we will realize, he says, shebiglal ma'aseihem hara'im hura lahem. It's because of the way we have behaved and continue to behave, says the Rambam, that this happens. And he brings the verse. V'zehu sheyigrom lahem lahasir atzarot be'aleim. And this is the way that we have absolute bitachon and emunah, that this is the way that we will resolve the problem, because by changing our own deeds, we will be able to resolve the matzav that we're in. Maybe not on a second-by-second and day-by-day basis, but in the longer term. And then he says a beautiful idea. Aval in Gimel, he says, Im lo yizaku v'lo yiru, if they don't cry out, if they don't scream out on this, El yomra, but people say, nu, davazem im minhag ha'olam. This is just what happens. Nations rise, nations fall. Irulanu, and that's why it happened to us. V'tzarazan nikra nikrit. It's a mikra. It's something which happened because it just happened. Harize derech achzariyot. This, he said, is cruelty. Why is it cruelty? Because it keeps people connected to their modes of behavior. And then the thing won't get better. Nothing will get better. In fact, it will get worse, because all we'll do is stick in the same patterns of thought and behavior, and nothing will actually change. And he brings the psuk in there from the Tzolchacha, the halachtim imi bekeri, if you associate with me in a way of happenstance and randomness, the halachti imchem b'chamat keri, then that's how it will connect back to you. And then finally he says in Dalet, umedivrei sofrim, and the rabbis added, lehit anot, to fast, al kol tzara shetavu ala tzibor, on anything that will happen to our community, ad shirachmu min hashamayim, until we daven for rachamim min hashamayim, rachem, as we say later on, nachem, or do we say rachem, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. The Rambam is addressing a very important point, which is the following, and it's an existential point that all human beings have had to deal with since the beginning of time. This world is a world of chaos and tragedy. The very first description of this world in Chumash is the Ha'aretz Haita Tohu Vavohu. Tohu Vavohu. It's a world of chaos. How do we deal with the chaos? Terrible tragedies are happening to people that don't deserve them, and people who do deserve to be punished are not being... How do we deal with that? So classically, there were two ways that the world dealt with that. The world of paganism said, look, you're right, the world is a world of chaos. We just have to try and work out how to bribe whichever chaotic power is in the ascendant, and somehow or other we'll ride out the wave. We'll manage to kind of work ourselves around the chaos. And if it's the wind, we'll go to the wind god, or the sun god, or the moon god, or whatever it is. We'll somehow find a way to kind of cheat the system, to bribe the system. They say that Avodah Zorah is a bit like when you go into the store and you want to buy something that costs $1,000, and you only have $500, so you offer the guy at the cash out, the till, you offer him $500 and say, I give you $500 if you can get me the... Meaning it's all about getting what I want and cheating the system. That's how the pagan world works. The world of the Greeks came around and said, you know something? That's ridiculous. The wind god, the sun god, the moon god, that's just childish. You know the answer to the chaos, said the Greeks. The answer to the chaos is, this is not the real world. The real world is a world of peace, of solitude, because the real world is a world of ideas. Meaning this chaotic world that we live in is just a world of shadows. It's just a world that you think is the real world. The real world exists in a sublime, transcendent existence God is far removed from this crazy world that you think is the real world. And therefore, the real avodah, to escape from the chaos, is to escape, in the sense, from this world. It's to connect with the world of ideas, the famous Greek philosophical idea of the people living in the cave, looking at the shadows, and they think that the shadows are real life, and then they realize the shadows are just shadows, etc. That's how the Greeks dealt with the chaos. And Christianity, to a large degree, inherited the Greek idea, which is that this world at the end of the day is flawed, is in sin, there's nothing you can do. Escape to another world. Connect with a different world, the next world, etc. And that's how we deal with the chaos. The Jews never accepted either of those two systems. They said, yes, the Haaretz Haita Tohu Vavohu. It is a world of chaos, and it is the real world. But there is an answer. And what is the answer? V'ruach Elokim merachefet al pnei hamayim. The next pasuk is the answer. There's a ruach Elokim. There's a wind. There's a divine ruach. And of course the word ruach means both the wind and the spirit. What you need to do in a moshul that I heard very beautifully recently from Yoram Chazoni is you need to just, on the boat, on the rough waves, you need to somehow raise up a sail and catch the Ruach Elokim. And if you catch the sail in the right direction, the Ruach Elokim blows you along. So that's how you can deal with the chaos. It's about developing a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is involved on an intimate basis with this chaos. It's not the world of the pagans. It's not the world of the Greeks where God is far removed. It's a world where God is very close. And we have to somehow make that connection and create that relationship. And that's what he's saying. That's how we relate to the world of chaos. That's what Tisha B'Av is all about. It's not about turning around to these events of the past and ignoring them or pretending that they're not real, but realizing that they affect us and we can affect them. And it's about creating this tshuva, which is really the Avodas Hayom. If you go over the page, the Rambam makes one next step which is critical. Which is, yes, it's about the past, and then it's about the present. But then he takes it one stage further. Number five. Tisha B'Av Chamisha Dvarim Irubo. Five things happen on Tisha B'Av like we read before. And then he goes on to say in the next halakha, in number five, Dalad, Va'arbat Yemei Hatzamot Ha'elu. These 4 days of fasting, they appear in our tradition. Which 4 days? And he quotes the psukim from Zechari, we'll see more of in a minute. Tzoma Revi'i, Vatzoma Chamishi, Vatzoma Shvi'i, Vatzoma Harisi Asiri, which of course we relate to as Sheva'asa B'Tamuz in the 4th month, Tisha B'Av in the 5th month, Tzom Gedalia in the 7th month, and Asara B'Tavis in the 10th month. Tzoma Revi'i is Sheva'asa B'Tamuz, Shehu Chodesh HaRevi, Vatzoma Chamishi is Tisha B'Av, Shehu B'Chodesh HaChamishi, Vatzoma Shvi'i is Shalash, etc., 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 etc. Why is he making that connection to the psukim in Zechariah? He's quoting Zechariah. What is Zechariah talking about when he talks about these fasts? The Tzoma Revi'i and the Tzoma Chamishi and the Tzoma Shivi'i and the Tzoma Asiri. Zechariah is not talking about the past, and he's not talking about the present. He's talking about the future. Look in the pasuk in number 6 for a second. I brought you the pasuk. We'll see this in a context in a few minutes. Kayamar Hashem Tzivakot. Tzoma Revi'i v'Tzoma Chamishi v'Tzoma Shivi'i v'Tzoma Asiri Yihiyeh Lebeit Yehuda Lesason Ulesimcha. Lemuadim Tovim V'Ha'emet V'Hashalom Ahav. Interesting. These days will be days of Sason and Simcha and Moedim Tovim. These days will be converted into Chagim. On one condition, says Zechariah, V'Ha'emet V'Hashalom Ahav. That we have to connect somehow with Emet and Shalom, and more of those in a minute. But you see here now how we've gone full circle. The Rambam says and starts off by saying, these days are days from the past. Connect to the past. Understand the events of the past. Don't be decontextualized from the events of our ancestors. But they're not just the past, they're events of the present. And if we don't connect with them in the present, we can't do the tshuva, and without the tshuva, we can't ride the waves of the chaotic seas around us. But they're also the future. Meaning we tie it all together. This is a very, very specifically Jewish way of looking at things. That for us, the past and the present and the future are all, we almost kind of ride through a world in which time is of no, doesn't hold us back in any way. This is perhaps one of the most important chinuch messages, I think, to pass on to our children, because our children don't grow up in a world like that. The secular world has no connection with the past and almost no connection with the future. And we don't live like that. We live in this constant realization that it's all one unit. That's, I think, one of the reasons why we make this connection with Tisha B'Av and Pesach. When the Mefarshim say that the first night of Pesach falls at the same time, the same day of the week as the day of Tisha B'Av, and we even eat the eggs on Pesach instead, to remind us of Tisha B'Av and the Kislev. They're making this point. Seder night is also a night where the past and the present and the future are all rolled into one, and we're living a life as if we were still in the Beis HaMikdash, but we're living right now in 2016, and we're saying, Kein Hashem Elokeinu, so too we should have Yimei Sosan V'Simcha. We live this world which transfers across all of these timelines, and I think that is very important. Therefore, when we sit here, we sit in a world which is in these three worlds. We sit in the past, we sit in the present, and we also have a mind on the future, and the question is, how are we going to deal with that? It's especially difficult on Tisha B'Av that falls on a Sunday, which is Nidcha, because the confusion that we have is even more, because, I don't know, is it really Tisha B'Av? Is it not really Tisha B'Av? This is a discussion in Halacha as well. Is today really the day of Tisha B'Av? Is it just put off from yesterday? The Gemara has three different views on the 10th of Av. One view is that really this is the main day for Tisha B'Av. Rabbi Yochanan's view was that the 10th of Av is the real day of mourning, because that's the day that the temple actually burnt to the ground. So on a certain level, the 10th of Av really is Tisha B'Av, the real Tisha B'Av. On the other hand, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi wanted to say in the Gemara there that when Tisha B'Av falls on Shabbos and it's already pushed off, so it's pushed off, so that was it, we missed Tisha B'Av. There isn't a Tisha B'Av anymore. He wanted to paskin that when Tisha B'Av falls on Shabbos, there isn't a Tisha B'Av at all that year. And there are others that say, as the halacha actually turned out, that we do what we do now. So still, the day of Tisha B'Av on the 10th compounds, if you like, that sense of confusion, and I want to try and go into that a little bit now. How do we define the days that we live in? Now, I'm not some kind of prophetic voice that comes out of nowhere and explains whether, you know, what's going to be in American politics in a year from now and what's going to be in Israeli politics in a week from now. You know, we live in a world where we feel that clearly there's a lot of things changing in so many ways, perhaps more so than I can remember over my 47 and a half years. How can we get some kind of an anchor? I mean, it's all very well casting a sail to the wind, but we need a little bit of an anchor as well. If we're all sail and no anchor, then that's not too good either. So have a look a little bit in number 8, because Chazal raised this question and give us, I think, a precedent to how to relate to this. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says the following. Al shishah chadashim hashluchim yotzim. What is he talking about? He's talking about Rosh Chodesh. How did they announce the date of Rosh Chodesh to the people all around the Jewish world? They sent out shluchim. Chabad weren't the first people to send out shluchim. The Beis Din in Yerushalayim send out shluchim for a different purpose. And they send them out. Which month did they send them out? When did they need to know? Al Nisan, mipnei ha-Pesach, because people have to know when to celebrate Pesach. Al Ha'av, mipnei ha-Tanit. They sent out shluchim in Av because of Tisha B'Av, so people will know which day to fast. Al Elul mipnei Rosh Hashanah. They sent out in Elul because of Rosh Hashanah. Because, of course, by Rosh Hashanah, it's too late to send out in Tishrei for Rosh Hashanah. Va'al Tishrei mipnei Takanas HaMoadot. In Tishrei, they sent out for Sukkot, so that we'd get exactly the right dates for Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, etc. Al Kislev mipnei Chanukah. Kislev, they went out to tell people which day was Chanukah. Va'al Adar mipnei HaPurim. Everything you'd expect. Ukeshehaya Beis HaMikdash Kayam. And when they used to be a Beis HaMikdash, from this you see that this Mishnah is talking already after the Mikdash, when they used to be a Beis HaMikdash, says the Mishnah, Yotzim Af Al-Iyah, they also, note the word also, Af, they even went out in Iyar, Mipnei Pesach Kotten, because of Pesach Sheni, because people needed to know which day was Pesach Sheni. So when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, which days did they send out Shluchim? All of those 6 days, plus Iyar. Including when? Rosh Chodesh Av. So it seems that when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, it seems from this Mishnah very clear, they sent out Shluchim, even on Rosh Chodesh Av, Mipnei HaTanit. So why is that? Why are they sending out people to tell them which day to fast on Tisha B'Av when there was a Beis HaMikdash? Are you telling me that they fasted on Tisha B'Av when there was a Beis HaMikdash? And the answer is, yes, maybe they did. And that will help us to understand a little bit more what Tisha B'Av is about. It's not just about Sheyibani Beis HaMikdash. Even when there is a Beis HaMikdash, there can still be a Tisha B'Av. And therefore, we'll see in a second how that works. The Gemara asked a question in number 9. And that question will take us into an understanding a little bit of how to designate what times we're in. The Gemara in number 9 says the following. Why don't they go out also in Tammuz? Because of Sheva Asar B'Tammuz and Tevet because of Asara B'Tevet. Don't people need to know when to fast on the 17th of Tammuz and on the 10th of Tevet? Why don't you send out Shluchim for that? So the Gemara compounds that question by a point by Rav Chana Bar Bizna. The Amar Rav Chana Bar Bizna, Amar Rav Shimon Chasida, in the name of Rav Shimon Chasida, Mai Dichsev, and he brings the Psukim in Zechariah, Koyama Hashem Tzavakot, Soma Revi'i, Vatsoma Chamishi, Vatsoma Shivi'i, Vatsoma Asiri, Hiye Lebeita Yehuda LeSaton V'Simcha. So the Gemara has a problem with that. What does it mean, the Tzom will be Saton V'Simcha? So look what he says. Karel Hem Tzom, on the one hand, Zechariah just called them a Tzom, a fast day. V'Karel Hem Saton V'Simcha, and he calls them also a Saton V'Simcha. How does that work? So his answer, which is his question, why don't we send out the shluchim for Tevet and also for Tammuz, he says, look, it's binary. It's black and white. Bizman sheyesh shalom yeh soson l'simcha, ein shalom tzom. Meaning, it's either on or off. Either there is shalom, meaning there's a Beit HaMikdash, we live in our land, in which case it's soson v'simcha, or there's ein shalom, in which case it's a fast day. So the question is, why? Why aren't you sending out shluchim? Now, after the Beit HaMikdash has been destroyed, says the Rav Shimon Chasidi, we live in a time of Ein Shalom. No Mikdash, Ein Shalom. So if you look at his answer, Rav Papa answers on the third line of number 9. Amar Rav Papa, Rav Papa says, no, you're misreading Zechariah. Zechariah is not black and white. Ein Shalom, Yesh Shalom. You read it like this. Hachika Amar, this is what it means. Bizman sheyesh shalom, when there really is peace, yihyeh le'sason v'simcha. Yes, these fast days will be chagim, sason v'simcha. Yesh shmad, if they, God forbid, is shmad, which is oppression, holocaust, when there are pogroms against the Jewish people, tzom, then yes, there is tzom. These days are days of fast days and tshuva. But ein shmad, the ein shalom. If there's no shmad, but there's no shalom, meaning we live in a kind of in-between phase, it's very hard to classify it as shalom. There's so much which is not right in the world. But it's very hard to turn around and pretend that we live in times of shmad. How can we turn around and say that the days we live in, says Rav Papa, are days of shmad? That's sheker. How can we stand before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and sit on the floor and say everything is just as it was 400 years ago? It can't be. And therefore he says there's an intermediate phase. If there's no shmad and there's no shalom, then he says, rotsu mitanim. If they want to fast, let them fast. Rotsu ein mitanim. If they don't want to fast, they don't have to fast. Meaning, the fast of Sheva Asar B'Tammuz, he says, and Asara B'Tevet, are kind of optional. You can fast or not fast. So the Gemara there says, ihachi, if that's the case, Tisha B'Av Nami. So why don't we have Tisha B'Av also as an optional fast? Meaning, why are we still sending out for Tisha B'Av, even though we're living in an in-between time? So he says, Amar Rav Papa says, Tisha B'Av is different. Shani Tisha B'Av. Hoyel v'huch b'lut tzaras. Since there were so many things that happened on Tisha B'Av, the Amar Marin, and he quotes, but Tisha B'Av, Charav Beis HaMikdash, etc., etc. In other words, the conclusion of the Gemara here is that there can be in-between times, which are not Shmad, and they're not Shalom, but Tisha B'Av still has a purpose. It has a place in that world. Even though the other fasts may have less of a place, and we know, l'halacha, even though we do fast on all the other fasts, because today the Jewish people have taken it on as a minhag, if you like, to fast on those days, they are more lenient in halacha. I mean, the halacha is in Shulchan Aruch, we have to fast if people are well, etc. But Tisha B'Av still has a special status of being a day which is so, if you like, serious of the things that happened, that even in this in-between stage, even in this in-between stage, there is a role and a purpose for Tisha B'Av. Now, how do you define Shalom? Ein Shalom, Yesh Shalom. So some of the Mephoroshim say, straightforward, Beit HaMikdash, not Beit HaMikdash. But even that's not clear. Look in number 10 for a second. Look at this Rashi. Just the last Rashi, number 10. Rashi says, Sheyesh Shalom. Remember, this, in Rav Papa's system, Yesh Shalom means we don't fast at all. It's only in the in-between stage that we fast, if you like, and in Shmat. Yesh Shalom, he says Rashi, She'ein Yad HaGoyim Tachifa Al Yisrael. Yesh Shalom is a time when the non-Jews are no longer in charge and strong, telling us what we can do, what we can't do. That's Yesh Shalom, where you can cancel the fast. Sason V'Simcha. He doesn't say Bet HaMikdash there, interestingly. Which makes us even more kind of confused. So what are we in now? Do we turn around and say that the Yad HaGoyim Takifa Al Yisrael? Yes or no? I don't know how to answer that question. Because on the one hand, everybody's looking with nervous eyes at the American elections. What if this one gets elected? What if that one gets elected? What's it going to be for Israel? What's it going to be? And we live in this trepidation. We live in this constant, you know, fear that we have to turn on the news every hour just in case we're not here anymore. We have to put on the news just to check we still are here, Baruch Hashem. And we live in a very insecure world. On the other hand, if we think about it, like, why do we live like that? The enemies of the Jewish people. In 1967, who were the major enemies of the Jewish people? Syria, Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Iraq. Egypt and Jordan were here to have a peace treaty, whatever that's worth. Syria and Iraq don't even exist anymore. And Saudi Arabia are about to be our new partners in the Middle East. The world is a very strange world that we live in. So we don't really know, and Iran, who was our big ally in 1967, is now the threat. So how does that work? So I'd like to just raise the question specifically as to how do they relate to the time of the second Beis HaMikdash. In fact, the psukim in Zechariah, you don't have them on the sheet, but I want to read you these psukim in Zechariah, which are very famous, that the part of the fifth and the seventh, etc., they don't come out of context. Nothing comes out of context. They come in a context. And if you just bear with me, I want to read you a couple of lines from Zechariah. Zechariah is asked a shaila. Very interesting. One of the earliest shailas and tshuvas that we see in Jewish history. When is Zechariah living? He's living at the beginning of the Second Temple period. They've rebuilt the Second Temple. It's a shadow of its former self. The First Temple was, wow, something. And the Second Temple, so the young people, it says there, the young people were dancing that we had a temple, and the old people were crying because they said, look, you think this is a temple? You're dancing. It's funny, you know, why do you go to the Kotel now? Do you go to the Kotel to dance or to cry? So the young people go to dance and the old people go to cry. It's interesting. Maybe even the old people go to dance. I don't know. So they asked Zechariah, what should we do now about Tisha B'Av? Interesting. They asked him, now the second temple has been built. I'm reading out. To the beginning of the second, seventh parak of Zechariah. It's not on your sheet, but just listen for a second. Vayihi Bishnat Arba LeDaryavesh HaMelech. He was in the fourth year of Daryavesh HaMelech, the Persians, let us go back, build the Beis HaMikdash. Hayadvar Hashem al Zechariah ba'arba lechodesh hatishi'i b'kislev. Okay? He got a question. The word of God came to him in Kislev. And he says, v'yishlach Beit El shar etzer v'regem melech v'anashav. And he got a question from shar etzer and regem melech, lechalot et pnei Hashem. To daven to Hashem for an answer to the following question. Leimor, el ha-kohenim, they should say to the kohenim, ashele beit Hashem tzavakot, ve'el ha-nevi'im, they should ask the kohenim, ask the nevi'im, we still have nevi'im, the beginning of the second temple. Leimor, the following. Ha'efke b'chodesh ha-chamishi. Should we still fast in the chodesh ha-chamishi? They're asking Zechariah, should we still fast on Tisha B'Av? Hinazer, should we still withdraw from food and be nazirim, if you like? Ka'asha asiti zeh kama shanim, like we've been doing for the last 70 years. Remember, they were in Babel? They were keeping Tisha B'Av, it says in Babel. They were fasting. I mean, it's interesting, the Tisha B'Av is very, very, very old. Even after the first temple, they were still fasting on. They were fasting already on Tisha B'Av. And they asked Zechariah, should we or shouldn't we fast on Tisha B'Av? And he gives them a very interesting answer. He gives them a very Jewish answer. He doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no. Just like we saw in the Gemara there. It's Ein Shmad, it's Ein Shalom, it's in between. He gives them a very interesting answer. Let me read a couple of his words here. Vayhi dvar Hashem al Zechariah le'mor. So God says to Zechariah the following, Koy amar Hashem tzavakot le'mor. Mishpat emet shifotu. You have to be honest in judgment. V'chesed v'rachamim asu. Ish el achiv. And you have to do chesed, each one for the other. V'almana v'yatom ger v'ani al ta'ashoku. And don't oppress the widow and the orphan and those who are converts and those who are poor. Don't withhold from them. V'rat ish achiv. And do evil each to his fellow man. V'al t'chashbu b'levavchem. And they shouldn't even think evil of people in your mind. And basically, Zechariah tells them, should you still fast on Tisha B'Av or shouldn't you still? And he says at the end of the day, it depends. If you feel that you fixed the problems, which are the problems that caused the destruction of the first place of Hamikdash, then fine. then these days will be Yimei Sason, V'Simcha, etc., V'Mo'adim, V'Chagim. But if you don't feel that you've solved those problems and the run-up to the famous pasuk of Yer, of Tzomach Hamishi, Tzomach Shvi'i, etc., he says it again. Let me just read a couple of other words here. He says, Eile devarim asher ta'asu, dabru emet, ishal re'ehu, speak honestly each to the other, emet u mishpat u shalom, shachtu b'sharecha, ve'ishal ra'at re'ehu, al t'chashu b'levach. And he says to them again and again, the answer to your question is Tisha B'Av still relevant today, when we have what seems to be the beginning of, and that's what they're telling him at the beginning of the Second Temple period, we seem to have the beginning of this incredible revival, and we want to sing and dance, should we still keep Tisha B'Av? His answer is not Sheyibane Beis HaMikdash, because that's not relevant anymore, because they've got a Beis HaMikdash. The answer is, it depends. And the main question he's dealing with is social justice. How are you dealing in society, not just as individuals, but how are you dealing with the underprivileged? How are we dealing with injustice? How are we dealing with corruption? This is the avoda of a nation which already has a nation, has a state, has infrastructure, maybe even has a Beis HaMikdash. This is the avoda of that time. Not to sit on the floor and pretend that you don't have anything. See, that's a sheker, that's ridiculous. You can't sit there and think, oh, Sheibane Beis HaMikdash, Yerushalayim, etc. Look around you. We'll get more to that in a minute. The house, we can't look around us and say it's as if it didn't exist. How can you stand before Hashem and say that? But says Zachari, that's not the point. The avoda then is not Sheibane Beis HaMikdash. The avoda is to deal with the social problems that come with building a Jewish state and a Jewish land where the Jewish people can be independent. That's what will bring shalom, etc. And therefore, just flick over the page, please. Go to page 3. The Rambam explicitly says that during the time of the Second Temple, they did fast. Look in number 11. In the time of the Second Temple, says the Rambam on Perish to the Mishnah, they didn't fast on the 10th of Tevis and they didn't fast on the 17th of Tammuz. But yet they had an option. This was what he defines as Ein Shmad, Ein Shalom. If you want to fast, you fast. If you don't want to fast, you don't want to fast. That's why the Shluchim didn't go out for Tevet and Tammuz, because these fasts were at that point not compulsory fasts. But, he says, but Tisha B'Av they did, still fast. Because Tisha B'Av is that day which was so representative of the things that they got wrong, that they couldn't just throw that away. And that's what Zechariah said to them. You cannot anymore pretend that we live in this perfect world. You have to put it right before you can stop fasting on Tisha B'Av. And actually the Sfas Emes in Rosh Hashanah on the Gemara there says a beautiful idea, that there were times during the Second Temple that they did fast on Tisha B'Av and times that they didn't fast on Tisha B'Av. Not everything was rosy during the Second Temple. Just look at his words for a second. He says in number 12, Kaita Gemara Dakib is Manshiyesh Shalom Mamash Dehainu Shebnei Yisrael Sholtim. When the Jewish people in Mamash have control over their lives and they're doing what they should do, that's called shalom. But there were times when the Chashmonaim, even during the Second Temple, we had kings and we had a temple. We were not in charge. We were not in control. Things were out of control. We were out of control. And that, even during the Second Temple, that was a time when it was not so clear. And that's what the Rambam says there in Peshe Mishnai, the Bai Sheni, Nami Achashi Batal Malchus Chashmonai, when we felt we were out of control, Hayekfufim Le'umat Ha'olam, and therefore we were controlled by the non-Jews, therefore that's called Ein Shalom. And I think we just need to look at all of the readings that we put together. But look at the Haftorah that we read yesterday from Yeshaya. What is it talking about? What does it compare us with? Let me read you a line from Yeshaya that we read yesterday. Shimu Dvar Hashem Kitsine Sdom. It calls us Kitsine Sdom. Hazinu Torah Elokeinu Am Amora. We are compared, says Yeshaya, to Sdom Va'amora. Lama Li Rav Zivchehem. Why do I need your Beis HaMikdash? Why do I need your sacrifices, Yom HaHashem? Savati Olot Eilim V'chelev Merim. I'm enough. I'm filled already. I've had enough of your Olot. V'dam Parim U'kvasim. I don't need that, and I don't want that. Who's asking you to bring these korbanos? Ramoth, when you come into my courtyard. And therefore, I think it's important that we should daven and want Beis HaMikdash, but we shouldn't think that this is the answer to our problems. We're reading constantly, this is not the answer to our problems. The problems are deeper, that doesn't mean we shouldn't build a Beis HaMikdash. It was an interesting clip that my wife Sarah showed me a couple of days ago, that was on Arutz Esser a few nights ago. I got it on, a little YouTube clip, that they interviewed a number of people. They interviewed Rav Ariel from the Temple Institute. This was on mainstream television about how he's planning to build the Beis HaMikdash and how he has this and how he has that. And they interviewed some architect who is planning to put it all together and rebuild Yerushalayim. He says it'll take him 3 years and he'll use workers from China. He's got it all worked out. He's got a whole plan. He laid out his plans on the ground and we'll change the roads this way and we'll change the roads that way. And then they interviewed Rav Ariel again and said, look, you know, we can do it. We can have the ramp. He's got the ramp all constructed there in Machon HaMikdash. We can have it within hours on the Beis HaMikdash. And then they interviewed Rav Rafi Feuerstein from Har Nof. Okay? And he says, but with the sin of chinam and the corruption, and like, what will the Beis HaMikdash help? How will that achieve anything? Before you build a Beis HaMikdash, you have to deal with the problems. And then Rav Ariel says, no, we'll build a Beis HaMikdash, and that will help us to deal with the problems. And these are both legitimate approaches, but we cannot be focused on one only and not the other. And I brought you the psukim in Yirmiyahu in number 13, who says it very, very clearly. Koyama Hashem Tzavakal Elokei Yisrael, Heitivu Darcheihem, do tshuva like the Rambam said, Umaralechem in your transgression. V'ashakna Etchem, and then I will have the Shechina amongst you b'makom hazeh. Al tivtachu lachem al divrei hasheker. Don't trust in all of these systems that you think will help you. Leimor, as it's saying, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem, Hechal Hashem Eima. He says to them, because they all said, nothing can happen to us, we have a Beis HaMikdash. And he says, no, that's sheker. The Beis HaMikdash is not the answer to your problems. The Beis HaMikdash is one of the things that will help you, but the other things you have to sort out yourself. And you can read that all the way through that. He has some very harsh words about how you can make the Beis HaMikdash into what he calls then a ma'arat pritzim, a den of thieves, of robbers, etc. And it's very interesting with Sodom and Gomorrah. Why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? The societies in the Tanakh, in the Chumash that we see, the Dor HaMabul and the Dor of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were destroyed because of Hamas, of the social injustice. Even though they also had their major issues of sexual morality, etc., that's not why they were destroyed. They were destroyed because of the issue of the social justice that they didn't enforce. And therefore, in the last few minutes, let me raise perhaps the halachic nafkamin of this. So, since 1948, and especially since 1967, there have been those that have been asking, so should we still say nachem? We stand in front of our Kaddish Baruch Hu, turn over on page 4, and we say, look at number 20 at the bottom of the page. This is the Nusach of Nachem, which we say, there is a debate in the poskim whether we say Nachem all of the tefillahs of Tisha B'Av in Mariv and Shacharis and Mincha, or whether we say Rachem. I brought all the sources, I'm not going to go through them all, and it's slightly different Nusach from Yerushalmi, or whether we say Rachem in the evening and in the morning, but Nachem in the afternoon. Our minhag, as I'm sure everyone is aware, is that we don't say anything in the evening and nothing in the morning, but we say Nachem in the afternoon. And this is the Nusach. Nachem Hashem Elokeinu Esavei LeTzion VeEsavei LeYerushalayim. So, give us Nechama. Now, at this stage in the day, we can't ask for Nechama, but by Mincha, after Chatzos, we can ask for Nechama. Ve'ir ha'eveila v'hachareva, the city that is in mourning and is destroyed. Ha'bezuya, which is despised. Ha'shomena, which is desolate. Ha'aveila mibli baneha, there are no more Jews. There are the children have gone from the city. Va'chareva mimonaseha, and from its dwellings, it's been desolate. Ha'bezuya mechvoda, it no longer has kavod. Ha'shomema me'en yoshev, and it's deserted because nobody lives in Yerushalayim anymore. V'hi yoshevet v'roshah chabui, it sits there with its head bowed. Ki'isha akara, like a barren woman, shelo yalada, that has been unable to have children. Yivaluhu ligyonot, and legions of foreign soldiers have swallowed it up. When you look around and it's full of foreign armies. V'rashua ovdei zarim, and those who do Avodah Zorah have inherited it. V'yatilu et amcha Yisrael l'charet, and you have instead placed your people, thrown your people Israel to the sword. V'yargu v'zadon chassidei elyon, and those people who are the chassidei elyon have been killed in mercilessly. Al kein tzion b'marativ ge, therefore we weep Zion in this bitter wave, Yerushalayim titen kola, libi libi al chalaleihem, may I al chalaleihem, we cry, our mind, our hearts, our stomachs are churning, kiyata Hashem ba'esh hitzatata, because you destroyed it in hitzata, rather, you set fire to it, or ba'esh ata atid livnota, and you will rebuild it through esh, etc., etc. So we'll say that this afternoon. So is that true? Is that still the relevant tefillah to say in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, given the world that we live in? And I want to just maybe show you an interesting comment I only discovered myself a few days ago. Look on page 6 for a second. We'll skip a little bit. Look on page 6. This is a comment by the Torah Tamima. The Torah Tamima, Rav Baruch HaLevi Epstein, who lived in the 1920s and 30s, he publishes this in his work, Baruch Sha'amar, his Perish on the Siddur, which came out in 1938, British Mandate, 10 years before the State of Israel. He says here, Yadua, it's well known, he says, Da'atarim ha'ele musubim al Yerushalayim. All of these expressions that we say are about Yerushalayim, but yesh la'ha'ir, we need to ask the question, ki achreisha bizman hazeh Yerushalayim b'nuya. Yerushalayim is so built up, he says, in 1938. Okay? B'nuya, b'rama, on such a high level, in Batei Chemed, with such gorgeous buildings, the King David Hotel, remember, standing there? The Heichale Pa'er, and these gorgeous shuls, etc. V'gam Yushevet, mi Yehudim, the Hamon, so many Jews living in Yerushalayim, he says, in how many Jews bichlau were living in Yerushalayim in 1938? I don't know, 30,000, 40,000, 100,000, probably not even any like it, 100,000. Okay? Lefizel Echaira ein makom letoeira evil aleh. We can't say this anymore in Nachem. He's saying that in 1938. How can we say this? And he goes through and he says, actually, the one thing that we're missing, you can read that later on your own, is he says that we're not in control of Yerushalayim. If we were in control of Yerushalayim, then I would agree that we shouldn't say Nachem, but it's the British, what can you do, the British, okay? The British are in control, and therefore, that's why we can still say Nachem, because the foreign troops, like we say Nachem, are still there, but if we were only to gain control of Yerushalayim, then we would no longer say Nachem. Now, the Torah Tamima died in the 1940s, and certainly didn't live till the 1960s. What he would have said today is a good question. Rav Goren, who of course did play a major part in 1967, he created a new tefillah, which I brought you in number 28, where he felt that it was inappropriate to say the old nusach, and he has a new nusach which brings in a lot of the wording of the Yerushalmi, which we didn't look at, and he keeps many of the words there, but he basically shows that Yerushalayim, to a large degree, has been revisited by HaKadosh Baruch Hu and is no longer exactly what it was before. The question is whether Rav Goren himself withdrew this. It seems that he wrote in 1978 that he no longer felt quite as excited as he did in 1967 about saying this new Nachem, although there is a bit of a debate between different people who are Talmidim and family of Rav Goren, whether he yet withdrew it or he didn't withdraw it, etc., etc., and he's no longer around to tell us what he really thinks. But he wrote in 1978 that his due to the ethical, moral, and national decline, he says, in the wake of the Yom Kippur War and the preparations to give away land in a peace treaty with the Arabs, which already in the 70s were building steam, he said he felt that we couldn't say the new Nusach, we have to go back to the old Nusach, even though the old Nusach seems to be somewhat misplaced, some of the things that we see today. I brought you a few other offerings on this. Rav Chaim David Halevi, the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv, a very important posek in Eretz Yisrael, he said it was too soon to change the tefillah completely, but he said, honestly, how can you stand in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say nobody lives in Yerushalayim and it's full of foreign troops and everything is destroyed, etc. So he adds one word to the tefillah, which is Shehaita, that it was like this, etc., etc. And we cry because Jerusalem has been like this, and he says that's what you should add in. I brought Rav Ariel in Machon HaMikdash in number 30. He has his own suggestions as to what one should say. You can read these in your own time. But it's important to say that the very significant voices among Sapotskim have been totally opposed to that. Even those who are Zionists and very enthusiastic about Medinat Yisrael, Rav Soloveitchik, very famously, was completely opposed to changing the nusach of Nachem for a couple of reasons. First of all, he said, who are we to change the nusach that the Anshei Knesset Gedolah put in place? And secondly, he says that the Mikdash, the Beis HaMikdash and Yerushalayim are often the same thing. The Rambam, when he uses the word Mikdash, he uses the word for all of Yerushalayim, and therefore when we say Yerushalayim is destroyed, we're talking about the Mikdash. Mikdash and Yerushalayim are the same thing, and the Mikdash for sure is destroyed. Meaning, again, it's how you look at it. You can look at Yerushalayim, you can look at the beautiful, you've got the new bridges and the new trains, etc., or you can look at Har HaBayit, and you get a very different feel for how it works. And Rav Avadya, which I brought you on the last page, I'd like to read a little bit from a Rav Avadya. Rav Avadya Yosef, who was well aware of all of the amazing things that have happened in Yerushalayim over the last 50 years, he was very opposed to the changing of Nachem and insisted that Nachem has to be exactly as it still is, as, by the way, was Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kook as well. But let's look for a second at Rav Avadya, just for a couple of minutes. He gives a tshuva. He asks the question, should we change Nachem now because of the changing state of Yerushalayim? Looking at number 32 on the second paragraph. Tevilav Nachem Shehi Me'ena Moreya B'tisha Ba'af. In his Kerabi Yerushalmi, he says, first of all, it appears in the Yerushalmi, in the city of Rav Sadigo, and he goes to and he says that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah had two forms of tefillah which they prepared, one for when there was Geula and one for when there wasn't Geula, and that's why we have the one we have today, and therefore even one we have today is very much from the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, from Chazal, and therefore we can't change it. And then in the third paragraph he says, Ube'emet, Shigam Lefi Pshuto, even if you take Nachem at face value, the word that we read, Yitbar Nusach Shel Tfilat Nachem, Shehu Al Har Tzion Sheshamei, Shualin Halchubo. It's talking about the Mokam HaMikdash, which is deserted, and foxes are allowed to roam amongst it. And he says, Ki Mokam HaMikdash V'Tzvatav Netunim B'Yad Zarim, Sonei Yisrael. He says, don't you realize that the Mokam HaMikdash that we're praying for is in the hands of Sonei Yisrael? Yerushalayim Atika Odena Meleya Gilulim Shel Akum. And there are churches and monasteries all around the old city. But Kama Knesios Tmeya. He holds very strongly that Christianity, I think he's a vote of Zorin, but that's not for now. These are the self-same institutions, he says, that spilled Jewish blood like water all through the centuries. And there are graves, Islamic graves all around the Mikdash. Saviv Rasha'im Yitalechu, and there are Rasha'im wandering around the streets of Yerushalayim. And the Jewish people are not even allowed on Har HaBayit because of Tumat Meit. Not talking more about that now, that's another share. And yet the Arabs are able to bring all the stuff they bring into Har HaBayit, which is so holy to us. The Ike Yeshuva shall Yerushalayim Bizman HaBayit, Shehai Betzad Darom shall Beis HaMikdash. He says, in the main Yerushalayim in the time of the Mikdash was Ir David. Mukhlas adain al yedei ha'aravim, son ei Tzion, go for a walk around Silwan and see how you feel about it. Says Rav Avadya, who are you trying to kid yourself that everything is hunky-dory, everything is fine? And he talks about other things. He says there are so many shuls that were in the old city that have been destroyed. Yes, we look at the Churva, and the Churva is so impressive and so gorgeous, but how many shuls are still in ruins all around Yerushalayim, not just in the Jewish quarter? And he says, and in the last paragraph, he talks about the physical state of the spiritual state of the Jewish people. How can we say that everything is now better when we look around us, when we see there are so many people who are so far away from Torah, from mitzvahs, from any kind of understanding of what the Jewish religion really is all about? And therefore, he insists we have to say Nachem in the nusach that we have. So, what do? So you ask a shayla, if you think that you all need to ask a shayla, and I've been to shuls all around Yerushalayim, some of which have, like, we changed the nusach of Nachem to this, as opposed to this, and okay, the Morada Asra of the shul will paskin the way he paskins. At the end of the day, it's about different perspectives. It has to be. There are so many, you can read the same story and come out with two very different perspectives. Think about the Yetzias Mitzrayim. Think about Zacharti Lach, Chesed Nurayich, that I remember you followed me into the Midbar. Think about that beautiful image. And then think about Moshe Rabbeinu giving the same story. Mamre Mayitem, you were rebels from the first moment that I took you out. You were never happy. You were never loyal. You were never...
this is the same story? Yeah, it's the same story, just two different perspectives on the same story. And therefore we are left in this confused state, which is perhaps the avoda of Tisha B'Av, we have it today, where we realize Shibana Beis HaMikdash will not solve all the problems, and that the Ikka issues really are the issues of social justice, and the issues that we of corruption that we find in our country. And yet we can't just turn around and say everything is destroyed and we're living in a time of complete destruction. That itself is a sheker, and we have to deal with this bifurcation in our own minds and how to come to terms with it. And that is, I think, an important avodah. I want to end. I'd like to read you a kina that my wife Sarah composed last year. She's not in the habit of composing poetry every day of the week, but she felt very strongly about this, and I think it's a very beautiful kina. I asked for permission. She said she didn't mind if I read it out. But I'd like to read it out because I think it summarizes many of the things that I've tried to say. Perhaps it summarizes them better than I've been able to say them. She called it here a kina for Yerushalayim Habnuya. Which is an interesting title in itself. So I'll read it out. The walls of Yerushalayim resonate with simcha, but we have forgotten how to mourn. The Kotel Plaza is full of singing, but praying on Har HaBayit is banned. Jews flock to the holy places of Yerushalayim, but they fight over who can pray there. The streets are crowded for every parade, even when they parade their sins with pride. We build roads and bridges and tracks for trains, but we travel them in fear of stones and missiles. Young couples build new homes across Hari Yehuda, but the government dismantles them. Israel has its own government, but is forced to answer to the nations of the world. Our own judges and legal system enforcing standards that are not ethical. Jerusalem's plazas are filled with our brave young men as they go off to fight for our nation's survival. Brides and mothers sit and cry as they remember their fallen heroes. Israel's military might is legendary, but our enemies undermine us with tunnels. The Jewish state has the best technology, but we're helpless against the cameras of our enemies. Plucky little Israel is despised by all the nations who no longer try to conceal their hatred. Something good is happening in Yerushalayim, but we've forgotten what to mourn. And I leave you with this.